Thank you for making time out of your busy week to be here to encourage and to uplift your brothers and sisters. Just your presence, much less your singing and your visiting with one another, is such an encouragement to everybody here. So thank you so much for making time in your busy week to be here. I was thinking about silly questions like this. What is more important, your hand or your foot? You know, I mean, you could say, well, obviously the hand is more important because it's way up here and the foot is way down there. You could give a lot of other reasons why you think one is more important than the other, but you probably wouldn't do that, would you? You don't typically prioritize different parts of your body over other parts of your body. You don't sit and think, well, I mean, you know, my finger, it's like my arm, but it's so much shorter. I mean, the arm is longer, so obviously it's better. My arm is stronger, so obviously it's better than my finger. You don't think like that because that's not how we think about the body. Members of a body are in cooperation, not competition, right? Members of a body are in cooperation, not in competition. You don't prioritize, you don't rank them. You don't say, well, okay, these are the important parts of my body. These are the least important parts of my body. You realize that they work together to do their job, and they're all important. You don't stop and think about what jobs are more important or less important. So, why do we do that with ourselves? Why do we do that with each other? We do that a lot, don't we? About who is more important than who, what kind of people are more important than other kind of people, what jobs are more important than other kinds of jobs, what talents are more important than other kinds of talents, what gifts are more important than other kinds of gifts. And Paul has been talking about this since the beginning of this letter, hasn't he? About the way that we perceive and think about things like wealth and strength and power and honor, and how the world is constantly ranking people, prioritizing people, putting one person above another person, saying, well, these kinds of people, these are really important kinds of people, these talents are really important kinds of talents, these strengths are really important kinds of strength. They're doing that with one another. They're doing that with their leaders and saying, I follow this person or I follow that person, or they're putting one leader down because he doesn't have these strengths or these abilities. People have always done that. And I feel like, I hope that you have realized as we've gone through this study this quarter, how relevant the letter of 1 Corinthians is for us in our culture. Every book of the Bible is important and relevant, and it has so many things to teach us, but every culture has unique ways that it shapes people, it malforms people, conforms people to a worldly way of thinking and a worldly way of living. And so the gospel, again, as we've been saying every week, the gospel has to push back against the whatever ways that the world is trying to form us and shape us, and Jesus is trying to transform us by the renewing of our minds. And I feel like we have so many ways that our culture is similar to the Corinthian culture. I mean, again, our culture is incredibly individualistic, aren't we? Where we tend to look out for ourselves. We even talk now, we talk about live your own truth, or you do you, or have it your way, that every individual ought to be able to do whatever they want and go wherever they want and have whatever they want and pursue whatever kind of life that would make them happy. We tend to prioritize that way of thinking and that way of living. We live in an incredibly competitive culture. We live in a culture that prides itself on being a meritocracy of winners and losers. And if you have, well, it's because you earned it. You deserve it. You got it. You went out there and you grabbed the bull by the horns because you have marketable skills, right? And so we tend to think that way. And we tend to bring that way of thinking even into the church. And from the beginning of this letter, we've been talking about how it's our job as Christians, as Jesus followers, to set a better example for the world, to be a different kind of culture, literally a counterculture, a resistance movement. We are resisting the ways of the world and showing the world a better way. We can't fix the world. You're not going to go out tomorrow and convince the world not to compete against each other and rank one another and think they're better than one another and pursue their own interests over the interests of others. You're not going to convince them to do that, but we can live out a radically different way of thinking and living so that the world sees that there is another way to live. If you have your Bible, look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We'll pick up where we left off last week. And here Paul is talking about spiritual gifts. And again, there's differences between where we are and where they are and what they're dealing with and the questions they're asking. But I want us to look at these underlying principles. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 1. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. He says, verse 4, now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, ministries, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. You see those repeating words there through this passage? Variety and same. There are a variety of gifts. There are a variety of service. There is a variety of activities. So there are a variety of these things. There are a variety of gifts, a variety of ways of serving, a variety of ministries, a variety of activities. But there is the same Spirit. There is the same Lord, Jesus, and the same God, the Father, triune God. He's saying there is a diversity in the body of Christ. There's a lot of different ways that people serve, and there's a lot of different activities that people do. There are a lot of different gifts that people have, but there is one Lord, one God, and one Spirit who empowers them. So what we have to understand... Sorry, Tim, it didn't work. What we have to understand is when you rank gifts, ministries, and activities, you insult the triune God who empowers them all. When you rank gifts and ministries and activities, when you say these are the important activities, these are not so important. These are the important ministries, these ministries, they're really not that important. These are the important ways to serve. These are less important ways of serving. These are the important gifts, and these are the less important gifts. Then you are insulting the triune God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, who empowers all of those gifts and all of that service and all of those activities. So we need to stop and ask ourselves, do we do that? Do you do that? I mean, probably we wouldn't be so bold as to say it out loud. We wouldn't say, well, you know, I mean, anybody that has this job, that's the really important jobs at church, or that's the really important jobs in the world, or that's the really important gifts, or that's the really important talents, or man, if somebody has that talent, that's the really important. We wouldn't say it out loud, but do we think it subconsciously? And we think that people that can do certain things or have certain abilities or can do things well, that those are the really admirable, honorable, powerful gifts, talents, abilities, ministries. We have to recognize it is the same God, the same Lord, the same Spirit that empowers this person to do this job as that person to do that job. And he's doing it on purpose. He likes the diversity, and every single one of those services and ministries and abilities and gifts is just important because it's the same God, the same Spirit, the same Lord. So we have this tendency to think, wow, these people or this job, It's really important. But this job over there, you know, I mean, they work behind the scenes and bless their heart. They do this. And yeah, I know. I mean, it's great. But, and Paul would say, absolutely not. Don't diminish that work or degrade that work. In fact, we'll talk more about that in just a second. But you need to recognize that when you rank these things, when you rank people and what they can do and what they can't do and what they're good at, and what their strengths are, and you rank them, you are insulting the God who empowers all of them. He says, verse 7, to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For the common good. You have been given your ministry. You are a minister. You have a certain way of serving. That's what ministry means. It means service. You have a certain ministry. You have a certain gift. You have a certain activity. And your activity, your gift, your ministry has been given to you for the good of them. Of y'all. Of all y'all. Your ability wasn't given to you for you. It was given to you for them. And their ability was given to them for you, which means you need to know each other and love each other and serve each other. We all need to know and love and serve each other because it happens in relationship, doesn't it? There's none of this, well, these are the important jobs, or these are the important ministries, or this is the important talent, this is the important gift. None of that. Every job is important, and every job has been given to that individual for the common good. Now, the world doesn't live like that, do they? I mean, there have been cultures that have tried. They've tried to say, okay, it's all for the common good. But selfishness always wins. Greed always wins. Somebody always wants to be in power and in control. We have to show the world a better way where we bring all of ourself. You bring everything that makes you, you. Every gift you have, every activity you have, every service you have, all of your background, all of your energy, you bring it and bring it to the common good of this family. And I bring all of me, and we contribute to the common good. Verse 8, he says, for to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another the ability to distinguish between spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. You know, sometimes we get so caught up in those specific gifts, and we end up falling into the same trap that they did. The very same thing that he's scolding them, admonishing them for, we fall into the same trap when we read the text. We think, oh, how come I can't speak in tongues? How come I can't heal people? And we fall into the same trap. And Paul is saying, no, no, wait. It's not about whether or not you can do that. The Spirit has always given to the church the gifts that the church needed at that time. The first century church needed specific gifts. The Spirit gave them those gifts. And the Spirit has given the church today all the gifts that the church today needs. And the Spirit has given you all the gifts that you need. And we could sit here and say, well, how come I can't do all the cool stuff they could do back then? And Paul would say, hey, the stuff that you do right now, it's just as cool. It's just as vital. It's just as important. It's the same Spirit. Do you realize that? The same Spirit that allowed the people on the day of Pentecost, the apostles, to speak in tongues, that same Spirit lives in you and empowers you. The same Spirit by which Paul healed people is the same Spirit who lives in you and empowers you. And whatever your gift is, whatever your ability is, whatever your ministry is, it is empowered by the same Spirit that empowered Paul and Peter and Jesus. The Spirit who made Jesus who he was is in you to shape you and mold you into being Christ-like, into being more like Jesus and manifesting the fruit of the Spirit. Look at verse 11. And all these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as he wills. If you needed a different gift, the Spirit would give that to you. Whatever he's given to you, he's given to you on purpose. Live into it. Use it for the common good. See, sometimes we tend to think about the work of the Spirit in our lives, again, individualistically. What is the Spirit doing for me? How is the Spirit helping me? How is the Spirit comforting me? How is the Spirit guiding me? How is the Spirit leading me? That's not how the Spirit works, people. The Spirit is empowering you to love others, to serve others, to do for others, to minister to others. That's how the Spirit works. He's blessing you through someone else's gift. And he's blessing them through your gift. You need the gifts that he's given to someone else to minister to you, and they need the gifts that the Spirit has given to you to minister to them. That is how the Spirit works. Verse 12, he says, for just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body. Watch this. Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. So it's not just gifts of the Spirit. It's also ethnic diversity and socioeconomic diversity. Jews, Greeks, slaves, free. We come from different backgrounds. That's always been the case. Or at least it's always supposed to be the case. Where a church family comes from different backgrounds. And you have slaves, and you have free people, and you have Jewish people and Greek people. You have people that speak this language and people that come from this background and people that are rich and people that are poor and people that have this and people have that, people that have done this and people that have done that, all part of one body. And the diversity doesn't make them weaker. It makes them stronger because that's how a body is. You don't sit there and think, why can't my thumb be more like my arm? You don't think that. You're so glad the thumb is the thumb and there's nothing else like it. It can do only what a thumb can do. And a finger can do only what a finger can do. And an arm can do only what an arm can do. And a leg can do only what a leg can do. You appreciate every part of the body for having its own unique talents and abilities. And we have to think that way about each other. And these churches to which Paul ministered, this church at Corinth, there were people from different ethnic backgrounds, people that were from different socioeconomic backgrounds, and they were still thinking like the world. They were still thinking free people are better than enslaved people. Rich people are better than poor people. People from a noble birth are better than people from a common birth. People from a Jewish background are better than people from a Gentile background. Or people with Roman citizenship are better than people without Roman citizenship. That's how the world thinks. We don't bring that mess in here. We don't play that game here. That's not how we do things here. In here, we all drink from the same Spirit. The same Spirit is empowering all of us. And church, the people that have claimed to be followers of Jesus have gotten this wrong so many times. We have to be the generation that doesn't get this wrong, because this is the heart of what it looks like to follow Jesus, where we appreciate our differences. We don't come together and diminish people because of our differences. We don't even have to ignore our differences. We don't have to look past our differences. We can celebrate our differences because I'm glad that you are a mouth so that I can be a kidney or whatever it is that I am. I'm glad that we're different because our differences make us stronger. Not just that you have a talent that I don't have, but that you have a background that I don't have, that you have an experience that I don't have. Whatever it is that you have, whatever your background is, whatever your ethnicity is, whatever your wealth is or your lack of wealth is, you have a unique way of serving God. Bring it to the church so that together we can serve one another for the common good. Look at verse 15. For if the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I don't belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I don't belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them as he chose. So that's true for the person who looks down on his brother or sister and says, why can't you be more like me? But it's also true of the brother or sister who looks up at someone else and says, why can't I be more like you? Don't insult God like that. If he wanted you to be like them, he would have made you like them. But he didn't. He made you like you. And he made them like them. And we need them to be them, and we need you to be you. And bring all of you. Bring your background, bring your history, bring your socioeconomics, bring your wisdom, bring your experience, bring your talents, bring your ministry, bring your activity, bring your service, and together we contribute to the common good. That's the way it has always designed to be. Verse 17, if the whole body, we read that, didn't we? If the whole member, verse 19, if all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet, how many bodies? One body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the hand to the feet, I have no need of you. Now again, we probably wouldn't say it out loud. We're not that audacious to say it out loud. I don't need them. Sometimes we do say that. But do we say it by the way that we live? That there are Christians you've never talked to. There are members of our congregation that you just don't feel like you need them. You've never really thought about the fact that actually I do need them. And they need you. They need the unique way that God has made you. One body part doesn't say to the other body part, I don't need you. We all need one another. Verse 22, on the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. That's profound, isn't it? We don't treat every part of the body the same. We shouldn't treat every part of the body the same. If you have a hurt body part, you need to give greater care to that body part than the rest of the body. If you have a body part that seems unpresentable, you actually give it more honor, more modesty, more discretion. And so whoever it is that the world ranks lowly and says these people are not nearly as important as these people, that when they come into the body of Christ, we actually give them more honor, more respect. We treat them with more dignity than we do everybody else. Why? Because they don't get it out there. And we're showing the world there's a better way to live. And if we have the same way of viewing people in here that they do out there, if we bring that mentality in here, if we have this way of ranking people, and we're just mirroring what the world does and being conformed to the way that the world sees things, what better are we than the rest of the world? Going on in the same verse, verse 24, but God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. This is, again, so much application. This is so relevant. not everything that happens in the world affects everybody the same way. There are some things that happen in the world, and you've seen this, you've experienced this. It affects you differently than it affects other people. And in that world, there were things that happened that affected Jewish Christians differently than Gentile Christians. And there were things that affected Gentile Christians differently than Jewish Christians. There were things that happened that affected enslaved Christians differently than free Christians. There were things that happened that affected rich Christians differently than poor Christians. And Christians don't say, well, that's your problem. You know, good luck with that. You know, I'll be praying for you. When one suffers, everybody suffers together. If my finger is cut, if something affects my finger in a different way than my toe doesn't look at my finger and say, well, good luck with that. Hope that works out for you. The rest of the body does everything it can to minister to the part that's hurting. When one part suffers, everybody suffers together. And the opposite is true as well. When one rejoices, we all rejoice together because we're all in this together. We say things like, in Spanish, I guess, we say, mi casa es su casa. My house is your house. But do we really live that way? Do we really believe that? We call each other brothers and sisters. We call each other family. But do we live that way? Or do we say, well, you know, that doesn't affect me. That's not my problem. That's your problem. Paul says, that's not how a body operates. Your gifts are our gifts. Your ministries are our ministries. Your strengths are our strengths. And your burdens are our burdens. Your suffering is our suffering. Your victory is our victory. I just want to read. I know we're running out of time. I just want to read. Just hang with me. And with all this in mind, you've probably, I know most of us have probably at least heard 1 Corinthians 13 before, but hear it in this context. Verse 28, chapter 12, he says, and God has appointed to the in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping and ministry, administrating and various gifts of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the higher gifts. And I will show you a still more excellent way. What are these higher gifts? What is the best gifts? Verse 1. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but I have not love, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but I have not love, I am what, church? Nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but I have not love, I gain what? Nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It's not arrogant or rude. It doesn't insist on its own way. It's not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they'll pass away. As for tongues, they'll cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. What's he saying? All the things that we think are so important and so powerful and so awesome and so cool to be able to do this, that, or the other. He says, without love, it's nothing. That's the point of it all. The point of it all, the point of the tongue speaking, the point of the prophecies, the point of the healing, the point of all of this is that we love each other and we serve each other. Big deal if you could do this or you could do that, but we don't have love for each other, he's saying. Then what good is any of that? He says, when I was a child, I spoke like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. So now faith, hope, and love abide. But the greatest of these is love. Whether somebody
has the gift of healing or the gift of administration or the gift of tongue speaking or the gift of prophecy. At the end of the day, the most important one is what? Love. Without that, none of the rest matters. He says, verse 1, pursue love and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. Why? For one who speaks in a tongue speaks not as to men, but to God, for no one understands him, but he utters mysteries in the Spirit. On the other hand, the one who prophesies speaks to people for their upbuilding and encouragement and consolation. The one who speaks in a tongue builds up himself, but the one who prophesies builds up the church. Now, I want you all to speak in tongues, but even more to prophesy. The one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless someone interprets, so that the church may be, what? Built up. Do you see a theme throughout all of this? What really matters, what's really important, what's really significant is that the church is built up. It's not how impressive you are because you can do this, that, or the other. And again, don't get caught up with, well, how come the first century church could do that and I can't do that? That's not the point. In fact, that's to fall into the same trap. But what is it that you think, well, these are the really important things to be able to do, and these are the really important things to be able to do, these are the really important ministries, these are the really important gifts. And meanwhile, you're neglecting the gift that you have, or you're looking down on others because you're doing something they can't do. And all of that is missing the point, because the point is love. The point is building up the church. He says, where do we leave off? Now, brothers, if I come to you speaking in tongues, how will I benefit you unless I bring you some revelation of knowledge or prophecy or teaching? If even lifeless instruments such as the flute or the harp don't give distinct notes, how will anyone know what is played? And if the bugle gives an indistinct sound, who will get ready for battle? So with yourselves. If with your tongue you utter speech that is not intelligible, how will anyone know what is said? For you will be speaking into the air. You see what he's saying? And how it applies to us? I mean, great, great that you've got this little gift and ability that you can exercise and practice by yourself. Fine, that's fine. But if it doesn't do anything for someone else, if it doesn't help someone else, if they can't understand it, if it doesn't build anyone else up, Are you accomplishing what it is that God wants you to accomplish? Verse 10, he says, there are doubtless many different languages in the world, and none is without meaning. But if I don't know the meaning of the language, I will be a foreigner to the speaker, and the speaker a foreigner to me. Again, it's about the dependency of us on the rest of the body, how we are all interconnected and interdependent, and we need each other. And God has put you where he's put you and gifted you how he's gifted you and given you the unique background that he's given you for the common good of the church. And yes, other people need to appreciate who you are and what you bring, but you can't control what they do or they don't do. So it's really easy to listen to something like that and say, yeah, people need to appreciate me and what I bring to the table. Yeah, it's true. But we aren't talking to them. We're talking to you, we're talking to me about how we think of what we are doing for others and the way that we think about what others are doing for us. So he says this, verse 12. So with yourselves, since you are eager for manifestations of the Spirit, strive to excel in the building up of the what? Church. Strive to excel in building up the church. We all have ambition, don't we? We all want to accomplish things. We want to get things. We want to do things. We want to be good at things. And Paul says, that's great. You want to be good at spiritual gifts. You want to have strong spiritual gifts. Absolutely, you should. But what you really should be aiming for is building up the church. How are you building up the church? Whatever it is that you bring to the table, if you're using whatever it is you have, whatever strength you have, whatever gift you have, maybe even whatever weakness you have, if you're using whatever you have and whatever you are to build up the church, then you're doing exactly what you were made to do. If you're just taking your gift and going hanging out by yourself and you're feeling really good, but you're not contributing to the common good, you are not accomplishing what God gave you that gift for. You are uniquely gifted. You are. You are uniquely gifted, not to advance your own interests or to make a name for yourself, but to advance the gospel and build up the church. The world says you are uniquely gifted to advance your own interests, to pursue your own happiness, to go get what you want and hang on to what you have. The world says your gifts were given to you for you. The gospel says your gifts were given to you for the common good. And that's hard for us maybe to wrap our minds around. But everything that we are, everything that we have, the good, the bad, the ugly, all of it, it's for the common good. It is for the building up of the church and the advancement of the gospel. We've been talking about Philippians on Sunday morning, haven't we? And Paul rejoices that he's in prison because his imprisonment is for the advancement of the gospel. Even if he dies, he's thankful to be poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice of their faith for other people to believe. If other people are going to come to know Jesus, then I'll gladly die, he says. I'll gladly go to prison. I'll give up everything just to be of use to my King. Is that our attitude? Or do we even think about the church as, what can the church do for me? We tend to think, again, very individualistically, very competitively, very consumeristically. Me, 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 give me, I want. And Paul is teaching us to think completely different about what can I give and how has God gifted me and strengthened me and blessed me for the common good. And how are you using what you have and who you are to look out for other people? Don't you know that free Greeks or free Jewish men that heard this message and really took it to heart would have to recognize that they need to leverage their wealth or their freedom or their citizenship not for the advancement of their own interests, not for their own namesake, but for their brothers and sisters. How can I use what I have to bring freedom to my brothers and sisters? How can I use what I have to bring justice to my brothers and sisters? How can I use what I have to bring health and help to my brothers and sisters? This is the way that Christians should have always been receiving this admonishment, is whatever you have is given to you for the common good. So I hope we'll walk away tonight and ask ourselves, how am I using what I have for the sake of my brothers and sisters in Christ? Let's pray. Father God, once again, I repent. I repent of seeking to advance my own interests, for doing what I do for my own sake, rather than for the sake of my brothers and sisters. Father, may we be humbled, may we be admonished, may we be encouraged, may we be taught and instructed by these words that were originally written to the Corinthian church but are just as applicable to us. Help us, Father, to surrender ourselves to you, to recognize that we have been gifted with strengths and abilities and talents and ministries for the common good of the church. Help us, Father, to love one another and do everything we do for the building up of the church. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.